Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's special word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson, the prophecy of Isaiah read before in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, which I would read again for our meditation as follows. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor sinners, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful word. The Christian church traditionally marks the Epiphany of our Lord on January 6th, the day on which we celebrate his manifestation to the wise men from the East. The narrative of which the children studied in Sunday school this morning, the narrative of which we had as our gospel lesson read before. For that reason, the feast of our Savior's Epiphany has been called the Gentiles' Christmas, as his light appeared to those Eastern sages from a far-off heathen land and led them to worship at his feet. We who, like them, are Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, especially treasure this festival of the church year because of its particular comfort to us, whose ancestors were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, as St. Paul writes of them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. For as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, this Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, the promised Messiah was intended from the very beginning already to be not only the Redeemer of Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles, as aged Simeon also sang of him. The Savior not only of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. And for God's unspeakably great Christmas gift to us Gentiles, we therefore are, and ever ought to be, truly thankful. Isaiah's prophecy is, however, much more than a divinely inspired prediction of the Savior's manifestation to the wise men from the East, who came with their camels and dromedaries to worship the newborn King of the Jews, and to present him with costly gifts two of which are specifically mentioned in our text. Indeed, Isaiah is speaking here to the believers of the Old Testament, to the true Israel, which waited in faith and longed for the coming of God's promised Messiah. And he reminds them that the glorious light of the gospel, manifesting God's gracious forgiveness, was already theirs, had already been delivered to them. And he had called them out of spiritual darkness into his light just as surely as if the Messiah had already made his appearance. And since these Old Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul writes, were written for our learning, Isaiah's prophecy declares, for us today, for the Savior's New Testament church, just as wonderfully as it did for Zion, the Savior's Old Testament church, that the manifestation of God's grace in Christ Jesus is really the glory of his church. Its glorious light has shined upon us in the gospel. Its glorious message is ours to beam abroad to all mankind. And its glorious fruit is evident in all who have been brought to saving faith in its glorious comfort. Now, just as the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 pictures his New Testament church as 10 sleepy virgins waiting for the appearance of the bridegroom, but in the meantime, we're succumbing to fleshly spiritual boredom when his second advent did not come exactly when they expected it, when it didn't come as quickly as it could have to suit their fancy. The prophet Isaiah uses the very same picture in the church of the Old Testament. After all, it had been 3,000 years since the Lord had promised his Messiah to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, 3,000 years before Isaiah's time, and some 2,000 years since he had established his covenant of grace with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the basis of the same promise. No doubt after all these millennia, many in Israel were scoffing at those messianic prophecies, as did the scoffers at the Apostle Peter's time, and as scoffers do still today yet, who say, where is the promise of his coming? No doubt many in Israel had scoffed as they do today, saying, where is this Messiah? He was promised to come. We don't see him. Nothing has changed. They were not content to await with patience the coming of this promised Redeemer in the fullness of the time. And by the time the Lord Jesus appeared here on earth, most of the Jews of Jesus' day didn't even know anymore who the Messiah was or what his mission to this world of sin was to be. So that when he said to them, I am he, they rejected him as a pretender, as a fake Messiah. But, as if shaking the drowsy virgins from their spiritual sleep, Isaiah, 750 years or so before Jesus' appearance on the scene, cries out, to his church of the Old Testament, "Arise, wake up, thy light is come," or "has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Indeed, the darkness of wickedness, of spiritual ignorance and unbelief, had indeed covered the earth by that time, and gross darkness the people, Isaiah writes. But the glorious light of the gospel had already been manifested to God's people in the oracles of God, in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, which the children of Israel had at the pen of Moses and all the prophets as their special advantage. God had committed to his people of the Old Testament, long before the promised Savior was to arrive, the word of reconciliation, the priceless good news of the gospel declared to Adam and Eve, the priceless news of the gospel declared to the patriarchs, the priceless news of the gospel declared by all of the holy prophets since the world began, the Bible tells us. But sadly, there were many in Israel who, because of their despisal of God's grace, because of their despisal of Moses and the prophets who proclaimed to them God's grace, sat engulfed in the same gross darkness that covered the heathen round about them. And others, because the fullness of the time was so long in coming, and they got tired of the wait, and fell into spiritual indifference and complacency, taking the Messiah's promises for granted, their droopy eyelids had blocked out the light of the gospel. Their fleshly, spiritually droopy eyelids had kept them ignorant of the very salvation that was already theirs by promise. Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, who was an expert in the Holy Scriptures. He says, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" And Jesus said even to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things?" Isn't this the way it was written and intended to be from the beginning? But my dearly beloved hearers, the prophet's wake-up call goes out to us as well in this Epiphany text. For the glorious light of God's grace in Christ Jesus has also shined upon us, his church of the New Testament. Shined upon us with even greater brilliance than it shined upon God's people of old. And so Isaiah bids us likewise to arise, to wake up, to get with it, and take note of the brilliance of this wonderful gospel, lest, like Israel of old, we miss the glory of the Lord that has risen upon us in the person of the Son of Righteousness, in the person of the day star from on high, in the person of Christ Jesus, our Savior. St. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 4, verse 6, reminds us that it is the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation, who has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God's eternal decree of redemption, his purpose to save lost mankind by the death of his Son, was before the foundation of the world already the expression of his unfathomable grace to the children of men. And it has ever since redounded to his glory. There is no God among the idols of this world who would have even considered sacrificing his only begotten Son to redeem his wayward and rebellious creatures. That plan belongs to God alone, to the only true God. And that's why this glorious plan sets him apart from all the gods of this world. In accordance with that plan, God in eternity already, seeing in his omniscience the completed active and passive obedience of his Son in his state of humiliation, as satisfying in the place of sinners all of his divine justice, God reconciled the world of the ungodly, unto himself, unilaterally not imputing their trespasses unto them. And the precious news of that reconciliation, the gospel that gives glory to God in the highest and proclaims peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that glorious gospel has been committed to us, to his church on earth, as the repository of the light of salvation. Isaiah writes, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." The glory of the Lord is risen upon you and me as members of his church. Do you see it? Do you see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, in the person of Jesus Christ? Do you recognize it? Do you rejoice in it? And do you confide in it? Or are you, like Israel in the Old Testament, spiritually asleep at the switch? Since what we have not seen with our eyes, we tend not to believe with our hearts. Well, Isaiah says, arise. Sit up and take notice with gratitude that our gracious God, for Jesus' sake, has called us out of spiritual darkness into his marvelous light. In his light that is so special and so glorious that we should marvel at it because it is so special. So that by faith in his gracious gift of love to us, poor, wretched, miserable Gentiles at that, we might have comfort and peace and joy and hope in Christ Jesus, our precious Savior, so that we no longer sit mired in darkness and in the shadow of death because of our sins, so that we are no longer held in bondage to Satan and to fear of death, because Christ himself took on our flesh and blood and suffered death for us, that we don't have to be concerned about it anymore. But that glorious light is not only for us, even though it has been shed upon Christ's church in his kingdom of grace for the special comfort and assurance of his believing children. Isaiah says that God's glory shall be seen upon thee. Christ's church is a beautifully illuminated structure. Jesus calls it a city that is set on a hill, a city that shines so brightly that it cannot be hid. Indeed, the glory of God's grace in Christ Jesus, manifested in his church, is to function as a beacon of hope to all that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace. Therefore, Isaiah not only tells the church to arise out of its lethargy and spiritual sleep, to bask in and to appreciate the light bestowed upon it, but he also says that his church is to shine, to beam forth this precious light also to others. Contrary to the devilish teaching of the Calvinists that the grace of God is not intended for all mankind and that God did not seriously extend it to all mankind in the gospel, Paul declares in his first letter to Timothy, and we know this passage well, that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of, the saving knowledge of, the truth. The truth that this gospel is prepared before the face of all people. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ is a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Apostle Peter assures us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, the Lord Jesus commands us. He doesn't just encourage us and say, it would be nice if you do this. But he commands us, preach the gospel to every creature. Arise, get the let out, shine, beam forth, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The prophet says all we have to do is look around us here in this world, to see the teeming millions of people, not just here in our own country, but also abroad in many other places, who are still sitting, not playing, not walking around, just sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, stuck there, ignorant of the gospel, ignorant of the way to heaven. But if we shine, if we make it our priority as a spiritual search and rescue team, as it were, to beam forth the glorious message of God's grace in Christ Jesus, to souls lost in the maze of ignorance and unbelief and error. Our city, God's Zion, set on a hill, brightly illuminated with the gospel of salvation, a city that cannot be hid, will bring many to the knowledge of that blessed truth. Isaiah says in our text, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Where else are they supposed to go? The Church of Jesus Christ has or is the repository of the precious gospel. Nobody else has it. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Open your eyes. You'll see. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's how the church grows. That's how the Lord draws sinners unto himself. That's how his family of believers is enlarged. That's how God's adopted sons and daughters are brought into his household of faith from afar, from the least likely and most remote places, to be nursed at thy side, to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in the church of the Lord Jesus, fed only wholesome spiritual food, given to drink only of the water of life. Now it is noteworthy right here also to observe the fact that the wise men from the east were not led to the Savior merely by the appearance of a star that appeared in the east where they were living, but by the prophecy of God's word in Numbers chapter 24, apparently left in the archives of Babylon by the Jews when they returned from their captivity. Because this prophecy identified the star as his star. The wise men said, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. How did they know that that was the Messiah's star, the king's star? From this precious word of God. And it's the word of God by which the Holy Spirit of God moved the wise men to seek their Savior in Jerusalem, where one would expect the King of the Jews to be born. And there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit of God put them in touch with another word of God, which directed them to Bethlehem of Judea. The same Holy Spirit which identified to these strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, identified to them their gracious king and the proper object of their worship. And when we thus beam forth to others the glorious light of the gospel, Isaiah says to the church, then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. It is a marvelous miracle of God's grace that the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus has been shed abroad throughout the world so that there are millions of people who know nominally at least, the grace of God in Christ Jesus, who called themselves Christians, even though they, like the ignorant people, God's people in the Old Testament, do not know the full truth of the way to heaven. There is nothing quite as gratifying to the child of God than to see the joy and the gladness, the peace, and the hope that the precious gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus works in those who have never, ever heard it before. They come to that realization of God's grace for the first time, and they almost suck in their breath for joy. Those who have been deprived of it, perhaps their whole life long. Those who have been led astray from it by wolves in sheep's clothing. Our own hearts as Christians leap for joy when we witness the glorious comfort that the gospel works in the hearts of men, in the hearts of those heretofore languishing in darkness, languishing in the expectation of God's wrath, languishing in the shadow of death. And we know it yet from our text, the glorious fruit that is evident in all who have been brought to saving faith in the light of the gospel. Not only does the gospel regularly and consistently proclaimed in his church bring forth spiritual fruit, as Isaiah promises, or as the Lord promises through Isaiah in his 55th chapter, verses 10 and 11, namely, that it produces saving faith in the hearts of people. But it also produces the fruits of faith. Visible evidence that men can see. Good works that bear testimony to what is resident in the heart of every true believer. Works that redound to the glory of God, that men may see them and glorify their Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we believers are his workmanship. We are God's product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works for the purpose of doing or bringing forth good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the Lord Jesus says concerning such evidence of fruit to the glory of God, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Fruit, not merely of quality, but fruit also in quantity, is the evidence of discipleship. Isaiah speaks of this fruit in our text when he says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. This was no covert operation of the Holy Spirit upon these wise men from the east. It was no covert operation of the Holy Spirit that the precious gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus should be preached in all the world, so that multitudes of heretofore heathen people languishing in darkness would come to the light of the gospel. Because of the mention of the camels and dromedaries, and of gold and incense. This text is regarded as a specific prophecy of the visit of the wise men to the newborn Savior. But it is also much more than that in its description of the fruit that the gospel produces in the hearts of believers. Notice that the camels and dromedaries are modes of long-distance travel. Can you imagine the excitement of the wise men in seeing the light of the gospel of Christ in the oracles of God, if they had been so excited to see this Christ child but said to themselves, if he isn't within walking distance, we ain't going. If he isn't within a day's journey, we're not going. They packed up camels and dromedaries, long-distance modes of transportation, and traveled hundreds of miles across desert regions simply to worship at the feet of an infant king. They came to him. It is a fruit of saving faith that believers come and hear God's word. Believers do not have to be dragged kicking and screaming, as it were, to church services, to Bible classes, to other opportunities for hearing and learning the word of God. They don't need to be pushed to grow in grace and in the saving, comforting, joyous, glorious knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their desire to grow is evident in their observable behavior and their willingness to sacrifice for the Lord's kingdom is also evident, as it was in the case of the wise men from the east. They just didn't bring a couple of pennies and throw it in a bucket at the door of the Lord Jesus' house. They brought their costliest treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh to offer at the feet of this newborn King and Savior, because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God had been shined upon them. They had never seen this child before. They knew that this child was just a baby, practically a newborn, at best a toddler. And yet, it was the promise of the oracles of God that showed them who this child was and who this child was to be. What a powerful motivator is the manifestation of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Not just to offer up sacrifices, but to show forth the praises of the Lord, Isaiah says in our text. Praises, those are songs, singing of praises and joyful songs of rejoicing to the Lord. Not only in private, but in the public services of his house, where our gratitude is then evident to the glory of his name. It's seen upon us. May we who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, may he grant to all of us such glorious and evident fruit of his abundant grace. As he continues to manifest himself to us, in his spiritual epiphany into our hearts. His continuous manifestation to us in our hearts as the light of the glory of God, resident in the face of, in the personal presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through joyful faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.